Now look with me at that passage that Brother Randy just read, 1 John 3. These next verses in the book of 1 John, chapter 3 and chapter 4 mainly, deal with one of the most difficult subjects that you will ever find in God's Word. And that is the reality of true Christian love. Now, most people would say, well, why is that difficult? I mean, love, that's something pleasant. Most preachers, when they preach on love, they really make you feel good about yourself and themselves. And this issue of true Christian love, it's not hard to understand once you read what the Scripture says about it and what we need to know about it. It's essential that we do know. Look at that verse 14 of 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's the new birth. We know we've been born again, saved by the grace of God. Why do we know that? Well, he says here, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's still dead. So that, you would agree, just based on that one verse alone, that this is essential, that we understand something about this brotherly love, is what we call it. This brotherly love that's grounded in the love of God to his people. But it's difficult because when you see the reality of it in Scripture, it's not what, you know, it's like the old preacher preached up north in Michigan when he was preaching on Naaman. It ain't like you thought it was. That's what he said. That's what he titled his message. I'll never forget years ago. I can't remember who preached this, but the preacher was talking about Christian love, and he got up and he made this statement. He said, let me tell you something right off the bat here. True godly love, Christian love, is not a Hallmark card. I wondered what he meant. And what he means, it's not that sappy, romantic, compromising, spurious love that people like to hear about. Now, it's not that I'm totally against all sappy, romantic love. Don't get me wrong. I like it just as much as the next person. But when we talk about Christian love, we're talking about something else. Something altogether different. As you know, in the Bible, there are different words for love. There's love of most people, most everybody. The one of the Greek words that just about everybody knows is agape. That's godly love, and that's what this is. That agape love. It's love that is the gift from God. It's a love that nobody who is not born again has. He does. If you're not born again, that's what he says. We know we've passed from death unto life because we have this love. This love is a gift from God. John mentions that up in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is an amazing love. And it's love that comes from God. It's not natural to us, this kind of love. But there are other kinds of love. There's brotherly love. You know the word phileo. You know, get the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And then there's the eros love. There's the romantic love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And those things are beautiful. And those things are to be promoted by true believers. But when we talk about the love that identifies and evidences a person as being born again, having passed from death, we're talking about something altogether different. And so that's what we're going to be studying in the next few messages as we go through this passage in 1 John chapter 3. Now, listen to this. There's three things that we need as professing Christians. There are three things that we need in order for us to have joy, real joy, spiritual joy. I don't mean to be smiling all the time or happy all the time, but I mean to have spiritual joy, joy and peace in believing. There's three things we need to have that joy, to have that peace, the peace which passes understanding, and the assurance of salvation. Now, let me be careful here, and let me be very specific. Assurance of salvation is never derived scripturally from what I see in myself. Assurance of salvation is always derived from Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary through his blood and righteousness. He is my assurance. He's my surety. He paid my debt. But in order to have this assurance, and what we need to know is that we're professing Christians. Now, what we want to know is that our professed Christian faith is true. And that we're not just fooling ourselves with pipe dreams and fantasies, personal desires and myths, looking into a mirror and seeing somebody other than who's really there. There's three things, and the first two are objective. That means they're totally outside of us. There's something that has nothing to do with how we feel or how we see things. And here's the first two. Number one, we need to know what is truth. Now, the world says we really can't know that. There was a man in the Bible who expressed that kind of philosophy that most people, even professing Christians, kind of adhere to today. His name was Pontius Pilate. And you remember when the Lord was on trial and they brought him before Pilate, and Pilate was discussing these things with him, and Christ was telling him the truth, the only truth. And Pilate, remember his question? What is truth? And what Pilate was expressing there is what we call relativism. In other words, there's no objective, dogmatic truth. Whatever's truth for you is truth. Whatever's truth for me is truth. Well, here's what, if we're Christians, if we're believers, we need to know what truth really is. John is talking about fellowship here in 1 John. The first thing he says about fellowship, he says it's fellowship with the Father and the Son. And based upon our fellowship with the Father and the Son, it brings fellowship with one another. And he describes it as the fellowship of light. We walk in the light. As he is. What is light in the scripture? It's truth. And it's always truth as it is seen and revealed and determined and settled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel light. How does God save a sinner? There's not but one way. By his sovereign grace, through the God-man and his righteousness imputed to us. His blood shed for my sins. That's the only truth when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God. So we walk in that light. Now, anybody else who walks in that light by the grace of God, that person is my brother or my sister in Christ. Do you know that? And that relationship is stronger and longer lasting than the relationship I have with my physical brothers and sisters. That relationship in Christ is going to last forever. The relationship with my physical family is not going to last forever. It's going to be gone. I have my older brother who passed away a couple years ago. That relationship's gone. Oh, I think about him. I loved him. Admired him. He was a genius. He got all the brains in the family. But I think about him a lot. And I miss him. And I sorrow over him. But the relationship's gone. And it'll never be again. You know, people have these ideas about heaven. Oh, we're going to see mama and going to see daddy and all that. Well, if you do, and I hope you do. I hope they were believers. But if they're not going to be your mom or dad anymore, that relationship's gone. But the relationship that we have in Christ, forever and ever and ever. You understand that now. You say, well, I don't like to think about that. Well, that's what I told you at the beginning of this message. This is one of the most difficult things to deal with, but it's true. And then John talks about the fellowship of righteousness in chapters 2 and 3. In other words, those who stand in Christ before God, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, and they cling to him. holding on to Christ, believing in Him, resting in Him, submitting to Him as the Lord our righteousness. And anybody else in this building or in this town or in this world who's doing that, that's my brother or sister in Christ. You understand where I'm going to from this? Now he talks about the fellowship of love. Well, we need to know what is truth as revealed in God's Word. What is the truth? Well, any truth that we have and can rely on as far as salvation and a right relationship with God and whether or not we're in the family of God, the spiritual forever family of God, has to come from this Word. Isn't that right? Because God said it. Thus saith the Lord. If they speak not according to this Word, no light in them. In other words, if I get up here and I tell you things that I cannot back up with this Word, then you really can't rely on it. And it's basically a lie if it's not. If I tell you something about salvation and a right relationship with God or a right relationship with each other that's not based upon this Word, what is it? It's a lie. So I need to know, number one, that what I believe is truth. And secondly, if that's the case, I need to know that this record is true. That's the second objective. Is the Bible the right way to go? I mean, why don't we just get the Quran up here and the Bhagavad Gita? Let's get the sayings of Confucius. Let's get a bunch of books and let's just pore over them and let's feel our way through the dark and do the best we can. Is that the way to go? Well, you know better than that. I believe this book is the book of God. Paul told Timothy, this book is able to make you wise unto salvation because it leads you to the salvation that God has freely and fully provided for sinners in Christ. And I'll tell you something now. You know, most of you are not going to get into a detailed study of the providential coming together of Genesis through Revelation. And even the King James Version. Now, I'm pretty sure you're not going to do that. Maybe some of you will. I don't know. I've done it. If you study the process that man has gone through to bring this Bible to where it is today, you're going to be confused and disappointed. But I want to tell you something. I know that even through the ignorance, and I'm saying this, I'm not saying this because I know it all, because I don't. Even through the ignorance, the sinfulness, the messing up of human beings, in bringing this thing together, you know what I see? I see the providential hand of a sovereign God. You know how I know that? Because of the end result. This is the book of books. This is the book of truth. Genesis to Revelation. It takes some time, doesn't it? It takes some work. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I want to tell you something. There's no book like this book. I've read a lot of books in my lifetime. There's no book like this. And I didn't always have such a high regard and respect for this book. I remember one time I threw one at the refrigerator and said, damn, the Bible wished it had never been written. I made that statement one time. Somebody said, well, it's a wonder God hadn't opened up the floor and swallowed you. Well, God doesn't work that way, you know. I sometimes wonder why he doesn't just open up the pulpits and swallow down false preachers sometimes. But that's just not the way he works. He brings rebels, enemies. Christ died for me when I was an enemy. Huh. You know, this book is so unique. It's so precious. Turn over to 1 John 5, verse 10. Listen to this, 1 John 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the witness of the Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What is that record? Well, here it is. We've got the record. This is the Word of God recorded. And he says in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's where it's at. So that's what I need to know. I need to know I need to know what truth is, and I need to know that this record is true. But now here's the third thing, and it's subjective. Now the third thing is subjective. I claim, you claim to believe the gospel. I claim, you claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know that my claim of salvation is not just simply a sham profession. I need to know that. That's why I say examine yourself, examine myself, whether we be in the faith. I don't want to have that kind of faith that results in hearing on the judgment day, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." How about you? I don't want that. Well, John gives us two things here as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 3. Now listen to what he says. 1 John 3:10, he says, "In this," whatever this is, "in this the children of God are manifest." That's made known. "And the children of the devil," they're made known. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Now what is doing righteousness then? I need to know that. People go all over the map with that phrase, don't they? And here's what it means. It's simple. We talked about that in the messages, doing righteousness. It has to do with a sinner saved by grace, believing in, resting in, clinging to Christ for all righteousness. That's what it is. I don't have any righteousness of my own. There's no righteousness in me. It's all in Christ. And that's what the children of God, that's how they're made manifest. They cling to Christ. That's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? When we're born again, he shows us our sinfulness, our depravity, even our best works cannot save us, cannot make us righteous. And he drives us to one person, Christ crucified, risen from the dead, as our righteousness. No other. I can tell you, if you're driven to any other place to find righteousness, it's not of the Spirit. So if you don't do righteousness, if you don't cling to Christ for all salvation, for all spiritual blessings in heavenly place, if you don't cling to Him, you're a child of the devil. And now to most people, that sounds hateful. I know. I used to think Brother Mahan was the meanest preacher that God ever put on earth. But you know what the Bible says? I've just given you the greatest expression of godly love that I can give you. I've told you the truth. Remember when Paul was writing to the Galatians? They were being swayed away, seduced away from this clinging to Christ for all righteousness to go back under the law. And Paul told him the truth. He said, "You do that, you were never saved. You're fallen from grace. You're denying grace." Some of them apparently said, "Paul, well, you're just being mean. You know, you need to show Christian love." And he said, "Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Are you getting the idea? Well, then he says in verse 10, he says, "Those who doeth not righteousness, they're not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, who is my brother? A unique God-given love. That's what he's talking about. A unique God-given love here that only true believers have for one another, as it springs from having been born again by the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. We know, verse 14, that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now again, this love is not natural to man. No unbeliever has this love. It's a gift from God. Look over at 1 John 4. Look at verse 5. 1 John 4. Now listen to it. He says, they are of the world. Now what's when the word world is used, you've got to keep it in its context. All right? Here he's talking about the unbelieving world. The world in opposition to Christ and his church. The world in opposition to the gospel, the true gospel. And he says they. Now he's talking about false preachers here who come claiming to preach in the name of Christ, but they deny either his person or his finished work. And he says they're of the world. Verse 5. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world listens to them. Now you know that's true. You find these huge congregations. And listen, I'm not against huge congregations if the truth is preached. But what do most people want to hear? They want to hear what pleases them, what makes them feel good, what makes them feel positive. They don't want to hear what they need to hear. You see, it's, you know the scenario. But they're of the world, and the world hears them, listens to them, follows them. Verse 6, we are of God. Now, who's the we there? That's sinners saved by grace, chosen of God, justified by his righteousness imputed, sanctified in him, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. Now, if anybody else is of God, all right, listen, he that knoweth God, they'll hear you. When you preach Christ, when you speak of Christ and his glory and his blood and his righteousness, as the only way of salvation. They'll hear you. They'll listen to you. They'll be right with you. And he says, he that is not of God heareth not us. They won't listen to you. Y'all have any people that won't even, they don't even want to bring it up around you? They won't hear you. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look at verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about what we're hearing here. The word of God. The gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. How God saves sinners. How God justifies the ungodly. His person. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh. What did he accomplish on Calvary? He brought forth everlasting righteousness to guarantee and secure the salvation of all for whom he lived and died and arose again. All whom he makes intercession for even now. Let us love one another. Okay? For love is of God. That kind of love, that's of God. That's not of man. No preacher can preach a sappy enough message to get you into that love. He can't tell you enough stories that will tug on your heartstrings to bring you that. That's of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. There it goes again. You've got this kind of love. That's an evidence that you've been born of God and know God. Where this love is absent, that's evidence you have not been born of God and you do not know God. And he says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. And listen to what he says. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This love brings life. Not death. This love is not given to anybody who abides and finally ends up in eternal death. It brings life. How? Verse 10. Look at it. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Now, this love is not God's love to us in response of our love to him. We don't have this love by nature. We're enemies of God by nature. But this love is the effect and fruit and evidence of his sovereign love to us in Christ. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. I love that word, propitiation. A sin-bearing sacrifice that satisfies justice for our sins. That's a security of salvation based upon his death, his burial, his resurrection. So verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. loving one another. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected, completed in us, reaches its go. You see that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to show you something. Now, human love, mere human love, in whatever form it takes, is never the same as this godly love. All right? Mere human love. You cannot substitute it in any way. You cannot measure or define God's love in terms of human love. Now, it is true that God and his love for his people, Christ and his love for his people, is sometimes illustrated in human institutions of love. For example, marriage, the love between a man and a woman. That's a picture of Christ, the husband, loving his bride, the church. It is. But he's still putting it in a different context. The love between a man and a woman in the institution of marriage is the romantic, the eros love. And it goes even beyond that in marriage. It does. And especially when two people, a husband and wife, are believers, then it's even better. It's even greater. Something to behold. But what I'm saying is you cannot substitute human love and what we know on this plane in an unregenerate state for the love of God. But human love can do some awesome things. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now that word charity is the same word as love, agape. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Is it possible for a person to speak in tongues and not be a true child of God, not have this love? And the answer is yes. Now, granted, I'm not going into this subject this morning. What people call speaking in tongues today is not even close to what it was in the New Testament. All that is just religious gibberish that somebody uses to try to show themselves spiritual when it's not. But can a person do it and not have agape, godly love? He said, yeah, but that's all they are. It's just, you might as well just bang a big gong or get you a drum set and hit a cymbal. You do just as much good, which is no good. Look on verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that means foretelling the future here, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. That's the faith of miracles. Who was it in the book of Acts that wanted to buy that? Simon, what was his name? Simon Magus, yeah. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, can human love be just charitable to bestow all my goods to feed the poor? I can tell you stories of human beings who have given up prince's ransoms, prince's wealth, to walk the streets in poverty, but did not believe and know the true gospel. And though I give my body to be burned, can a person be martyred for his faith or his country and have not love? It profiteth me nothing. Well, later on in this series, I'm going to go through 1 Corinthians 13, but what I wanted to show you is this human love can accomplish some miraculous things, some marvelous things, but it cannot be substituted for this love that John is talking about. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. This godly love is godly love, the gift of God, that is founded upon the truth of the gospel. It's a mutual love for Christ as he's revealed in the gospel as the Lord our righteousness. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And look at the example he uses. Verse 12. Not like Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. And slew his brother. He murdered his brother Abel. Now, you can say anything you want to about Cain's personality, Cain's sincerity. But here's the point. Whatever you say about it, in trying to understand what Cain did and why he did it, you will be wrong unless you go straight to the Scriptures. And that's the question that comes next here in verse 12. Why? Wherefore means why. Why did Cain slay his brother? Why did he do it? Well, Cain was a mean guy, or he was hateful, or he was selfish, or he was not sincere, whatever. What does the Scripture say? Here it is. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. There's the reason. That's the reason God gives. And let me tell you something. God knew Cain's heart. He knew Abel's heart. Well, is that simply saying that Abel was a better guy than Cain? Well, if that's true, then here's the precedent. We're all going to be saved if we're better people than each other. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that the gospel that John promoted here? Righteousness by being better than others? By making better decisions than others do? Is that what this book says? Well, no, that was Cain's problem. He thought he could be saved, forgiven, righteous by being better than other people. And so he worked hard in the fields and he brought his crop, the first of his crop, the first fruits. He brought the best and he presented them before God. And he asked God to bless him and to save him and to be pleased with him based upon that hard work that he did. And God said, Cain, not accepted. Your works are evil. Well, what about Abel over there? He just brought you the blood of a lamb. And God said, Abel, accepted. Accepted. That's the righteousness of my son, who's coming to wash away your sins and to establish the righteousness upon which I'm justifying you, Abel. That's grace. Your works are righteous. What was Abel's works? The blood of the lamb. What's my works? That I expect God to look at me and say, accepted, blessed, saved, righteous. It's the righteousness of my Savior imputed to me. It's not my preaching. It's not my charitable giving. It's Christ. Now, if there's anybody else in here who feels the same way, you know what? You're my brother and my sister. I accept you. That's what Christian love is. Now, there's more to it now. But I accept you as my brother and my sister in Christ. And if any of you don't believe that, if you take the way of Cain, I reject you. I love you. With that human love that the law commands, we're going to get into that, all of that. I want the best for you, but I do not accept you into my spiritual family. In this is the children of God and the children of the devil made manifest. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to do any harm to you if you reject this. I'm going to pray for your salvation. I'm going to ask you to come to church and hear the gospel and pray that God will save your soul. But I do not accept you into the family of God as my brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because you reject my Heavenly Father, who only accepts and justifies people based upon the works of my elder brother, who is Christ the Lord. Now, what I've described to you is the foundation and fundamental truth of Christian love. That's where it all has to begin. And if we reject that, see, in this are manifested the children of the devil. You understand that? We'll go on through this chapter as we learn more about this. But pray that the Lord will give us all the grace and the knowledge to receive what he has for us. All right.